Yeah, I got it all. Thank you for the help. Will you all play with us? Now preach with us, all right? And will you all preach with us this morning?
Yeah.
Amen. Let me just announce to you something that's coming up this week. This Tuesday at 2 o'clock, there will be a memorial service for one of our wonderful, I can't put good words enough into this man's life. Patrick Callahan, that you've seen said in this service many times that we shared with Healing Rivers and with the Tabernacle. This great man of God, Friday, went to be with the Lord. Ruth and I went to the hospital about 3:30 or 4 o'clock Friday and prayed. I anointed Patrick. We talked like we're talking now. And after I left, Eileen, I think, was there, and Gina. Are you all here tonight, this morning? I don't know. His family was there, friends were there, and Patrick said, now, at 9 o'clock this evening, I'll be in the presence of God. At 3 minutes after 9, they pronounced him passed. That man knew something about God, didn't he? What an incredible, sweet man. Tuesday at 2 o'clock, I really want you to be here, church. Show up, be here, and let's support the family. Now, Rabbi Jeremy Storch will be assisting in here, Pastor Tim, Pastor Rob Watson, and myself, and we're going to have just a time of celebration. I do want to say a happy birthday today. I rarely do this, but to the bishop, Dr. James Finn, this is his birthday today. Can everybody say happy birthday? Yeah. Happy birthday. Now, I know where he is right now. He's sitting at my sister's table and eating Alabama biscuits. Considering our family's from Alabama. Roy and Barbara Fairchild here. Roy Morris, they're here. But he's sitting at the table right now, and Sissa's got him hot biscuits and gravy, and he listens to me preach. He said it's the best seat he's ever had in church. So it's going to be a great time. Happy birthday, Dr. Finn. 2 o'clock. 2 o'clock Tuesday, and we're going to celebrate this great, great time. Now, it's time for the Word of God, and I'm ready. If you're ready for the Word of God, say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'm so gifted and honored, and I mean it as a gift, to have such a dear, dear friend, member of this church and ordained in this church, one of the great preachers and the coming, soon to be, governor of the great state of Louisiana. Amen. Yeah. Praise God. Yes, it's appropriate to give him all the hands you'd like. Hunter Lundy's coming, and he's going to minister the word to us. He may be the governor, but I will tell you this. He's a Holy Ghost-filled preacher and one of the top attorneys in America, but kind of laid the old attorney line down, didn't you, after a few years?
Yep.
How many years was it? You told me 100 times.
A little over 40 years.
That's a long time to be an attorney.
Yeah. So, you know, the state, the pastor talked to you about sometimes he's in a state. Well, he was in a state until a couple of days ago, and he said, oh, by the way, you're going to speak when you're here in town. And I said, you didn't tell me that.
Yes, I did. And
I came because, you know, Jill, who's a wonderful woman of God.
Yes, she
anytime
is.
Anytime she can go somewhere else, she wants to go to Branson, Missouri.
Oh.
And so we have to take.
Guy and they do.
Well, they all, but I mean, Jill calls the shots on Branson.
I'm going to pray for your memory, and I've already prayed for your anointing. Aren't you glad that he's here this morning? Yeah, amen. Right. Preach to us. So.
Yeah, 2 years ago, when COVID was still kind of lingering, Barbara and Roy were in Lake Charles. And, of course, my mom will be 91 in 30 days, but she loves Barbara Fairchild. So Barbara came to the house, and I got my mother to the house, and Barbara Fairchild sang for my mother. Let's give her a big hand. Anyway, those things you never forget. My mom mentioned to me about, her funeral. She said, can you preach at my funeral? And she said, yeah, I know my two sons are both crybabies. You probably can't preach at my funeral. And I said, probably not. But if that's what you want at the right time, I'll do that. So This morning, if you turn to Matthew chapter 26, last night we went to see the miracle of Christmas, and I know that we're all focused on the Christmas and the birth of Jesus, and but today I want to talk a little bit about what happened when he was getting ready to go to the cross, and it's coming right out of chapter 26 where most of the parables are written, but particularly 26, and you know, they asked me what was the title of the message today, and I said the title of the message is Are You Willing to Go a Little Farther? Because that was that's what he did in the garden that day, and we're blessed to have Mark here with us. I was telling him in the green room where we were praying a while ago that Mark, 4 years ago, we really connected because he films and edits the TV show that we did called Standing for Justice, and we got to know Mark real well. And at the drop of the hat just a few months ago when Hurricane Ian came through and wiped out Fort Myers, Florida, and really did some damage down there. And many of you probably don't remember John Paul Warren. He was a pastor for many years, and he's in Florida today with taking care of his elderly mother and daddy. And he owns part of a construction company. There was a lot of damage, so we just kind of packed up, and we went to Florida at the spur of the moment right after the storm, mainly to do some tutorial classes for contractors and lawyers. One of them was a guy named Archie Lamb. Archie and I played football at Millsaps College together, and Archie's from Florida and went to law school in Alabama. And good, you know, he's got his many roots in Alabama, but he was the oldest of 10 children raised in an Assembly of God household, and he's kind of leading the team. And so we went down there, and Mark came at the spur of the moment and blessed us with some filming because we try to get things recorded so people can understand. We did that, you know, over 2.5 years ago when Hurricane Laura hit Lake Charles and then Hurricane Delta. And most recently, Mark did a video for one of our clients, Nick Preyu, who owns a famous restaurant called the Pats of Henderson. And he's telling the story how it got restored, and Nick called Mark and said, would you come film the story? And they filmed the story. So we're grateful to have Mark here with us today. And it's been a blessing getting to know him the last 4 or 5 years. Starting with verse 36 of Matthew chapter 26. Then Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. I'm going to stop right there. Verse 38 says, that's 37. Let's go to 38. 38 says, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. So he had his disciples with him. Then he had the sons of Zebedee, James and John, with him. And Peter was probably there too. And so the Bible says he was emotionally distraught. And so his, you know, we're body, soul, and spirit. And they use the word that my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. So his emotions. And remember, Jesus was all God and all man. You know, we watched a great story of that last night about how God had to come, and he came and through the womb of a woman, and how that seed was planted. The Holy Ghost came upon her, and she gave birth to Jesus, who was all God and all man. You know, from the beginning of time of this country and the Declaration of Independence, we talk about the providence of God, of how this nation was blessed to be that. You know, you can read the definition of God's providential existence, but just try to explain it. You know, just try to explain it. You know, the mystery of God is still a mystery. You know, we operate out of faith. But this man part of Jesus was emotionally distraught. He was in the garden. Why? And we'll just go ahead and read the rest of the scripture. He says, he went a little farther. And this is where I got the title of the message from. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. And so we often think about the cup. Well, he knew because he was divine, because he was God, that he was fixing to be brutalized, that flesh was fixing to be torn, that he was going to be beat, that he was going to be drug around, that he was going to have a crown of thorns on his head. He was going to have everything. They were going to drive nails through his wrist and his feet and everything. He knew all of that, but I think he's talking about the sin of the world. He knew that he was fixing to take on the sin of the world. The cup was the sin of the world. And so he went a little farther and he said, God, take this cup from me. And then when you go to verse 40, it says, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And I think that's really important because the title of this message is, are we willing to go a little farther? So he went and he said, Father, not as my will, but as you will. So the humanity of Jesus was fighting. God wanted to reveal the humanity in him, that he really wanted God to tell him for sure he wanted to do the will of God. You know, it's no different today. We fight our stinking flesh every day. And even Paul, after three missionary journeys, even after writing a third or half of the New Testament, Paul is saying at the end of time before they kill him that, man, I have fought this battle of the flesh to the bitter end. I have fought it. And so the enemy uses that, and Jesus is emphasizing that battle right here so that we can understand what we're in today and forever until he comes back. But he says he was willing to go a little farther. Then he goes on in verse 40. He says, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So he's emphasizing, you know, you couldn't resist temptation to fall asleep. And of course, they didn't really get it. He had spent 3 years in ministry. He had preached the kingdom was at hand. He had told them what was happening. They knew what the prophecy was, but they still didn't get it. Now, the Bible says they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press. So there's significance. They were in the garden. And if you've been to Israel, and you come down the mountain and you're taking the tour, they walk you into what they say is the Garden of Gethsemane. When I was there, I kind of believe it was, but I don't know that everything is exactly the way it was 2,000 years ago. But they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we know the oil represents the Holy Ghost. And so it was pressing in on this human flesh. The God in Jesus, the Holy Ghost in Jesus, was pressing in on him, pressing in on that flesh. And it was a battle, he was telling them. And he was pressing on these guys, these disciples sitting there. He says, man, you could not watch for 1 hour. Pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we're in that war today. We're in that war today. But let's see what Jesus did. A second time, verse 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed. He'd already gone once. He'd gone a little farther. He left them behind. He went in and he was reaching in to the Spirit of God. The flesh of the man that called Jesus was reaching into the God Jesus and saying, I need you. Oh, my Father, if this is the cup, cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. So again, we're talking, he says, I'm fighting it, but your will be done. So how much are we willing to go a little farther to see that the will of God is pushed through our life? So this is the second time. And he came and found them asleep again. He came back. Now he's, excuse my cliche, he's probably got the red behind now. He's probably upset with them. Doing what, they can't resist it. And for their eyes were heavy. You know, here's God in the flesh fixing to go be the perfect sacrifice for the world. Praying to God that if this is will, I'm going to do it. But man, if this, the flesh saying, if this cup can pass, let's let it pass. But he was digging in. How hard are you digging in? That's my question. How hard? So the second time, he prayed again. He found them asleep again. And he came, and so he left them. Verse 44, went away again. This time he prayed the third time. So now we're talking about three times in the garden. So he left again. He prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. He knew that Judas was bringing the soldiers right up the mountain into the garden. He was God. He knew what was going on, but he was still human at this time, battling that flesh, battling it, and looking at his disciples who were laying around sleeping at a crisis time like this. But the flesh of him was willing to go a little farther. Are we willing to go a little farther? I mean, that's where we are today. We have got to dig this thing in, and we got to fight this fight. That's why the Bible says you're to labor till he comes back. That's why we're supposed to do the things we are. You know, we can't change the kingdom of heaven. It's set. But the kingdom here on earth and the kingdom that lives in us, and that's the message that, you know, Jesus preached in the Gospels, Paul preached in the letters, it's talked at the end of Acts, but yet people didn't get it. So the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is in us. If you're a born-again believer, spirit-filled, you know, I tell people, listen to, my friends got to listen to Andrew Eastman last week. Andrew Eastman is a great evangelist. You know, he flows in the gift of knowledge. After every service that he preaches, they line up. I mean, he reads everybody's mail, and then he encourages them. He got saved in Marvin Gorman's ministry in the early 80s in New Orleans. Andrew Eastman was from New Zealand, and he was a folk singer that played in the bars in Bourbon Street until he came to Jesus. Well, about a year ago, Andrew and I are talking. We're friends. And he just said, Hunter, he said, you and I know that the infilling of the Holy Ghost was really more important in our life than our salvation experience. And he says, for us to do what we're called to do here on earth, we got to have it. And I said, I agree. We got to have the power. You know, if we want to be able to, and Pastor Sam preaches the message better than anybody, if we want that discerning power, if we want that boldness, if we want to do the things that God wants us to do in this kingdom here on earth, we got to have the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And so, now I could never resist the flesh, and I still battle it every day. But, I mean, the power of the Holy Spirit gave me the ability. You know, after God delivered me from drinking and from lust and the things that he put in me that were wrecking my life and wrecking others around me, I saw it after, and it was like Pastor Sam said a while ago, you know, we have two things. We have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God. And sometimes the Spirit might be subtle and not active, but that Word is always in us. that word is always in us. Now, we want that spirit active in us. And that's our free will. We want to stir it up, as the Bible says. And it was stirred up here this morning. I can tell you, during praise and worship, you know, I had to get my Kleenexes before I came up here. I know when the power of the Holy Ghost is present. And this morning, He's here. He's here. And we can walk in, and I'm so grateful to have these men and women of God working with me. Because we set out with this journey, this political journey, to seek the governorship of Louisiana. And we prayed that we would be able to talk about Jesus every time. So every Sunday we're in different churches. 3 weeks ago I spoke for 15 minutes in a Baptist church. Then we went to Vidalia, Louisiana, and I spoke that night in a Pentecostal church. So we're in different churches every day. And I kind of stay on the message about, you know, if we all agree upon the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that I don't care if you're a Catholic, a Pentecostal, or Protestant, we can elect people that want to follow the will of God. And of course, naturally, my media consultant says, oh, just say Jesus. Don't say the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I just ignore that foolishness. I just ignore it. Because we have to trust Him. We have to be obedient to the Word, and we have to trust Him. And so, Jesus went back a third time, and He found him. And He says, His betrayer's at hand. And then, I want to talk about verses 48 through 55 of this chapter as well. It starts off, now His betrayer had given them a sign saying, whoever I kiss, he's the one, sees him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Years ago, my mother gave me a book for Christmas. It was called Malchus. It was a fiction that really had a lot of nonfiction. It was about the life of Malchus after he had his ear restored, because that was the servant of the high priest who got his ear cut off by Peter. You know, and so his ear was restored by Jesus right then and there. And it goes on to show that he went back into the temple, the tabernacle, to be the servants of the priest. And he goes on to, the book tells a story about how he knew Jesus was real. He'd been healed. He'd seen it happen. He had experienced it. And he became a follower of Jesus, and he left it, and he became an evangelist as the book goes on. But Malchus was the guy that got his ear cut off, and Jesus reached down there and put it back on. But he said, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen him? That Jesus said, you know, I could shut all this down. But I'm following the will of God. I'm going, my flesh is going to that cross. And in that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Now, the point I want to make out of this scripture was, you got all these Roman soldiers gathered there. You got Judas, who sold him out. And now you got Peter cutting Malchus's ears off. And Jesus picking up the ear, soldiers around him stepping right up and putting it on the head. Now that's what I call vulnerability. So if you're willing to go a little bit farther for Jesus, you got to be vulnerable. You got to understand trust. I mean, he stepped right in the war zone. Those soldiers could have anticipated a real problem, and they could have stuck a knife right through Jesus right there. They could have cut his head off with a sword, but they didn't do anything because of the power of God and the vulnerability. He was vulnerable. He didn't think twice. And that's the way we need to be. You know, we talk about faith as our currency with God. Faith is our currency. And we're all born with a measure of faith, and then we know that we can that faith grows. We know that one of the things that the Holy Ghost does, He edifies us. When we pray in the Spirit, we're praying for ourselves to be strengthened in our faith. We're using it as a weapon along with the other weapons that God says we have in Ephesians. We put on the armor of God every day. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shoes of peace. We got a sword of faith and the word of the seed, and one of the Spirit. One of faith, one of the Spirit. And then the last verse that's left off all the time that follows those five armors is praying in the Spirit without ceasing. That is a weapon. That is a weapon as well as an edification tool. And that's another reason why everybody needs to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. So, vulnerable. We have to be vulnerable. And man, I can tell you, I know that God has us on a journey. And my friend in Florida, it was his 91-year-old daddy that came out of his bedroom that night a year ago, November, last month when I was down there. I was in Florida visiting him. And he came out of the bedroom. I was in the living room watching TV with John Paul and Kathy. And he said, "Hunter, the Holy Ghost woke me up. And this is what you're supposed to go do." And just a few days earlier than that, I got a text from Sam Conley. Pastor Sam said, "You're being called to do something differently." And then I got a phone call from Mark Mathis, because I told Mark I was going to quit practicing law. He says, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I hadn't decided." He called me, and Mark and I talk every morning. We pray for each other every morning. And he said, "I know what you're going to do." He said, "The Holy Spirit woke me up and told me you're going to run for governor." And so I woke Tammy up and I told her. And I told y'all this before. My mother was the last one to confirm it. So I knew this was the journey that we're supposed to be on. I knew that I was supposed to go a little bit farther. I knew that I needed the power of God to do what I did. And we talk about this. I mean, Nadine, Guy, Jill, Glenn, and we've got other godly people that have surrounded this campaign. We talk about we're planting seeds. We're on a journey planting seeds. You know, if God allows me to be the governor, and don't get me wrong, I'm in it to win it. You know, I still have flesh. Sometimes I'll watch that speech that Deion Sanders gave to the college football team at Colorado. Y'all need to go online and look at it. He went from being a Jackson State, Mississippi coach to being the coach of the Colorado Buffaloes. He went from 500,000 to 5 million to be the coach. And he gave those players a speech that's all over the line. And any old athletes in this room will go look at it. And he just basically told them, "This is what you're going to do. Clean it up, get rid of that junk, and I'm at command." And he used the word, "I'm coming. I'm going to be your coach, and you're going to do what I say, and you're going to be disciplined, you're going to work, and we're going to win, and we're going to do this." So that old flesh of me likes to play football every now and then, because I kind of want to say sometimes, "I'm coming." You know, I'm a surprise people in Louisiana. But, you know, I can't do that. I've got to follow the will of the Father. His will, not my will. His Spirit, not my flesh. And that's what each one of us in this room have to do. Not that we're not confident. Not that we're not smart. I listened to Jeff Ralston preach a message a couple weeks ago when he said, you know, we operate in the Spirit, but not senseless. We operate in the Spirit of senseless. And I tell people that the two greatest warriors in the world were King David and Joshua. Don't think for a minute when Joshua crossed that Jordan and he was taking out all the ites, as I'll call them, the Canaanites, the Amorites, and so forth, that he didn't know how to flank the enemy, that he didn't know how to deal with them. And, of course, King David was the best warrior in history. So we take for granted that God's call on these people meant that they were just supposed to sit around and trust and obey. That's part of it. But when you trust God, you fight for God. You fight in prayer. You fight in the Spirit. And when necessary, you pull the sword. So that's what we're doing. We're on this journey, and we're doing it because we're willing to go a little bit farther. And the question is, what are y'all willing to do? I mean, are you willing to cross the street for a homeless person and pray for them? I know a couple ladies in here that are. Are you willing to be made fun of because of what you stand up for? Are you really willing to stand in the food line and serve? Are you willing to go share the gospel to the most, you know, smelly person in the world? Because believe me, all of these human instincts that we have, you know, they're flared up when we're around some of the, you know, what did Hillary Clinton call them? The undesirables. And look where she is today. Everybody's a desirable in God's eyes. Everybody. And so we have to do that. And we have to go a little bit farther. Talk about vulnerability. You know, I wasn't delivered until 2002. So you can imagine what exists prior to 2002. And I don't care what's said. I don't care what's done. I know what my call is. Do you know what your call is? You know what? You don't want to go through life and not know what your purpose is. Man, if you don't know what your purpose is today, you need to come to the altar and pray for it. You need to know what your destiny is. And you need to have purpose and passion in what you do to fulfill your destiny. And if you don't have passion in what your calling is, then it's the wrong thing. You got to have passion, and you got to have purpose, and then you're going to have a presence when you're doing the will of God. And so Jesus went in 3 times to pray. And I get reminded, you know, and I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, this is a chapter that talks about walking in unity. What we don't want to do is start preaching doctrine. We want to preach God. We want to preach. I tell people I have a biblical worldview, and I'm a strict constitutionalist, and neither one of them are changing. And so I don't have to get into, theology or doctrine or anything. If the Holy Spirit is in their life, He's revealed to them what the Word says, and so they know what I believe. And so it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This next scripture is key. And of course, there's a lot of thought on this scripture. It says, there is one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Take that scripture. That's what we have to stand on. The one faith is the faith that He gives us that we're born with, and then we grow on it. And then when we get baptized in the Holy Ghost, one of the gifts that we might have is extraordinary faith. In Corinthians, he talks about the 9 gifts. The Holy Spirit says, you know, extraordinary faith is one of them. One faith is that what he gives us that we grow on, that we come to Christ on, that we use the Holy Spirit is drawn into our life, that we confess, we profess, we declare, we believe, we pray in out of that faith. That is the currency with our relationship to God. And then he says, one Spirit. Well, we know that. Just as you were called in. So the Spirit of God attracts us to the cross. You know, I mean, I love everybody. But sometimes we all have our little idiosyncrasies. And I get kind of put out sometimes with people say, how many people have you won to the Lord? You know, they start doing number games and counting games and so forth. We don't win anybody to the Lord. The Holy Ghost draws them in. We have the faith to share the truth, and they come to Jesus that way. And that's just a little pet peeve of mine, and I don't judge anybody else who thinks differently. One hope. One hope in our salvation. The one faith. And our one hope is the salvation of Jesus Christ. Because he died on that cross. One Lord. He is the Lord Jesus. He is the Lord of all. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the architect of who we are. Jesus. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. Now, one baptism. I'm going to tell you that one baptism. You know, the scholars, who I'm not one, are going to tell you, well, it's really talking about the water baptism and so forth. I'm going to tell you it's talking about the blood. It's talking about the water. It's talking about the Holy Ghost. It's talking about all three of them in that scripture. One baptism that we've seen in three different forms. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That tells the whole story. That's everything. And you know what? As believers, we all want to see the end time revival. We all want to see us come together. But remember, Pentecost didn't happen until they were in one accord. Until they all had of the same heart and mind. Until the body of Christ gets on the same page, I don't know that we're going to see. Now, we're going to see revivals happen in churches, but we want to see the great revival. We want to see the great awakening, and it's going to take a body of Christ coming together. And so, anyway, that's just an important scripture. And then if you flip over to see if I can find the scripture now in Ephesians. I'm just going to say that there's a prayer here that I think is so powerful, that if we're praying the Word of God, and if we pray this way, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for dwelling in my heart through faith. Keep me rooted and grounded in love, that I might be able to comprehend with all your people the width and length and depth and height of that love, to grasp and experience your love which surpasses knowledge, that I may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a prayer we should all pray. And if you have a Life in the Spirit Bible, you can find that prayer, a Spirit-filled Bible. So back to why did he go into the garden and walk out and pray three times? Because there's over 20 scriptures in the Bible that shows the significance of three to God, to us. Why does he do it? You know, we don't, we avoid having doctrinal differences because we know there's one God. We know that he may have revealed himself in different personalities and always use the H2O. H2O can be ice, it can be water, it can be vapor. It's H2O. There's one God, one God. And he does reveal himself different ways. He took the form of flesh and he walked the earth and he called himself Jesus. You know, he ascended into heaven And he sent the power of the Holy Ghost, who's here with us today. And the Holy Ghost is the operator of everything that happens. For us to have this kingdom that we're living in now, we can change this kingdom. We can't change the one in heaven. It's fixed. You know, and how many times did we pray the Lord's Prayer before we started a football game or a basketball game or any kind of school function? It was allowed at one time at school functions and so forth. He said, give us this daily bread, you know. He said, may we do the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. May the kingdom of God be on earth as it is in heaven. So we know it's in heaven. It's on earth here in us. And the only thing we can change is the kingdom here on earth. And who are we going to bring with us? You know, this is all about, you know, we talked about the T-shirt. I'm a recruiter for the kingdom. We should all be doing that. And so that's what we can do, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. He helps us. He gives us the extraordinary faith. He does all of these things. Again, you know, he did the three stuck out in my mind when I saw him. He did it three times. Why did he do it three? Well, there's three wooden crosses. There's body, soul, and spirit. He told Peter he'd deny him three times before the rooster crowed. You could just go on and on. Of course, the devil is a counterfeit. He's a counterfeit of the three. That's why you got an antichrist and two witnesses. But I said, you can go through this word, and that number meant something to God. You know, you go into the Old Testament. How many times did Samuel have to come back and hear from God? Three times before he told Eli. I knew it was God. How many times? Isaiah, and one called out to another, holy, 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 three times. Jeremiah, he spoke to the land three times, O land, O land, O land. We can go on. How many days did Jonah stay in the belly of the whale? 3 days. How many days did Jesus descend, and before he came out of the grave? 3 days. So when I read this thing and we got to praying about, what am I going to say when my friend gives me 2 days to say it? He's going to call me a liar when I sit down. But, you know, praying about it. So that three jumped out at me. That three, that prayer three times. So we know that number is very significant to God. So he rose on the third day. And he went into hell and he took the captivity captive. He took the keys from the devil and he gave them to us for those who want to believe and receive and exercise them. And we can unlock this stuff so we can grow the kingdom of God with the keys that he brought back. So we just simply got to believe, we got to receive. And don't you want the power? Don't you want the power? So three was significant in this teaching to me. Denied him three times, 3 days in the grave. We're body, soul, and spirit. Jonah was in the belly of a whale 3 days. You can go on. There's many of them. You know. I said I wouldn't be long, and I don't want to be long. I'm going to close with, there's a scripture in Psalms, chapter 118, verses 1 through 9. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. This scripture should be in our heart. It should be in our mind, and it should be there at all times. Because if we have the will to go a little farther, you need to be reminded of what King David wrote at God's direction. Let Israel now say his mercy endures forever. You know, mercy is the unrelentless love of God for us. The undefining love that he has for us. Let the house of Aaron now say his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say his mercy endures forever. So when you have that vulnerability in your life, because you're stepping out, because you've chose to go a little bit farther, have this in your heart. Have this in your mind. I called the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Boy, have we seen the devil use fear. And he wants to continue to use it. And don't fall for it. Do not succumb to fear. You know, greater is he that's in you than what's in the world. You know, we're in the world, but not of the world. But we need to be in the world to affect the world. How can we grow the kingdom unless we're in the world? So we got to pull that world out. So that's what we're called to do. But his mercy endures forever. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. So they're going to hate you. Believe me. The bolder we are for Christ, the times that we live in, and you know, I've often been given the opportunity and the liberty from your pastor to talk about political things in the society today. I don't want to do that today because, man, it's crazier than you could ever think of. I mean, it is crazy. I mean, we're in so much lawlessness on a nationwide basis, even in a statewide basis. It's just indescribable. But we got to go a little bit farther. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. There's your pastor's word this morning. He didn't know I was reading Psalms 118. So God orchestrates everything. We've seen so many divine appointments. We've had so many divine things happen in the last 6 to 8 months that it's, you know, man can't describe it. You know, but God's allowed me to participate, and I'm the guy that's blessed to be around these godly men and women. And I, you know, Glenn is the pastor of our team, you know, and the pilot of the plane. He's so we got a great thing going on in this scripture. I'm preaching to myself. We always preach to ourselves. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princesses. In other words, don't put confidence in ungodly leaders. Don't put trust in man. Don't put them in ungodly leaders. But you got to go a little bit farther. And you don't have to stop it 3 times. You can stop as many times. We got to pray without ceasing. We've got to pray. We got to fast. We got to act. You know, faith without actions is dead. So who wants to go a little farther today? Raise your hand. Well, I'm going to ask your pastor to lead you in an altar call right here for people that want to go a little bit farther. Why don't you step up and come on right now? We're going to pray for it right now. In Jesus' name, we're going to pray that God gives each and every one of us a boldness. He's already spoke healing to the congregation this morning. He spoke healing in your life. He's going to pray for extraordinary boldness so that we can all go a little bit farther.